Our text for the homily this evening is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. These are the words of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judah and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for this day, 40 days after resurrection, that we celebrate the ascension of our Lord and King, your beloved Son, to your right hand and to his throne. We're thankful, Father, for the good news of Christ's kingship. And we ask that you would bless us now in the preaching of this word so that our faith might be encouraged. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Oftentimes when we think of Jesus in our minds, as we pray or think about his life, we think something not like this. If I were to say to you, tell me the first thing that comes to your mind when I say the name Jesus, what would you say? Where would you see our Lord? Lying in a manger? In swaddling bands? Would you see him wandering in a wilderness, pursued by the devil? Would you see him at his baptism at the Jordan River? How about at his transfiguration, where he met Moses and Elijah? Maybe sweating great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane? Crucified and alone? Those depictions of Jesus are all true, of course. However, for Ascension Day, we are focusing our mind on the depiction of the glorified Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Jesus went through all of those things I just mentioned and more. Right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell us a great deal about what Jesus said and did. But what is Jesus doing now? What is the state of his existence at this moment? This may be the least thought about moment of Jesus' life and work in the church today. But it should be the most prominent thought of who Jesus is and what he is doing. Because his ascended status is where he is today. Today, May 9th, 2024, he is not in a manger. He's not at the River Jordan. He's not on a cross, nor outside an empty tomb. He's not walking the road with the disciples. He's not resisting temptation from the devil. He is risen and ascended. He is entirely vindicated and invested with all authority. That is his position in history until all of his enemies are placed under his feet. Today, Jesus is the ascended Lord. The old covenant looks forward to the reign of Jesus that we now live in. Listen to these words from Daniel 7. We have some of them right here on our pulpit. Listen to these words of God in Daniel's visions in chapter 7. Daniel says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, in wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands and thousands ministered to him. 10,000s times 10,000s stood before him. And then the court was seated, and the books were opened. Again, I was watching in these visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. What we need to remember is that Daniel is prophesying about something in his future, not in our future. He has those night visions, you might remember, of four kingdoms, four empires. He sees them as beasts. They are, of course, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And when the Roman beast is going to and fro upon the earth, Daniel says there will be another kingdom established. It'll be established by the Son of Man who comes on a cloud to the Ancient of Days. And this kingdom will never perish. And this kingdom and power and dominion and glory will be given to the saints on earth to supplant all other empires. When we sing this evening, when we sang this evening, "See the Conqueror Mounts in Triumph," it is not a song about the second advent of Christ. It is a song about his ascension 2,000 years ago. The Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days on a cloud already happened. That's what we read in Acts chapter 1. Daniel's prophecy is not waiting to be fulfilled in our day, but rather Christians are living in light of it now. Daniel, in other words, rejoiced when Jesus rose from the dead, leading captivity captive into the heavenly places. Daniel saw the Son of Man ascended on a cloud into heaven and knew the visions have come to pass. Daniel sees these visions of earthly empires and he sees this heavenly man moving about them. We have the two figures in this vision, the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man. God the Father is, of course, the Ancient of Days, as we read in Isaiah 43:13. And Daniel sees this Son of Man, whom he does not know, who we know is Jesus. Jesus takes up this title for himself all throughout the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He is the Son of Man. And he ascends on a cloud to his Father, having accomplished all things. This is the ascension of Jesus that we celebrate today. Many today think that Daniel's words have not yet come to pass, that we are still waiting, that this will happen when Jesus returns. But the coming of the Son of Man in Daniel is not Jesus coming to the earth again, but Jesus going to his Father. This is the ascent after his first advent, not the coming of his second. Now, of course, God always reigns over the earth. So what is going on when God the Father gives God the Son all authority? Why is the Ancient of Days seated on a throne waiting for God the Son of Man, to come and rule? Well, God the Father is affirming his own rulership over heaven and earth in preparation to receive his Son, who is now the God-man, as a ruler with him. The thousands and thousands we read about in Daniel, the tens of thousands and tens of thousands of angelic hosts, are waiting in the heavenly courts to bring the Son of Man to the Father. This is what we read in Revelation 4 and 5, when John sees in a heavenly vision the courts of heaven with myriads upon myriads and all bowing down before the Father, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, and who is worthy to take the scroll from his hand?" And no one in heaven, nor on earth, nor under the earth is worthy until the Son of Man comes. This happened, the coronation of man in heaven happened 2,000 years ago. There is a man who is the king of everything. Every king, every emperor and president is subordinate to the Son of Man who is enthroned. The Son was formally installed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the cosmos. As you've heard me say before, Jesus is the cosmic emperor. This occurred at his ascension. He sat down on his throne, poured out his Holy Spirit on the earth to bring all rebellious enemies under his feet, just as Daniel said he would. Revelation 11:15 tells us, "When the seventh angel blew his trumpet, there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" These things have happened. That is where he is today, at this moment. He's presently vested with all heavenly authority to rule over the earth. So when we say something like, "God rules everything," or "God is sovereign," what should we be thinking about when we say our God reigns? We need to have an understanding in our mind that also means Jesus the God-man reigns. Jesus the God-man is sovereign. Now, what are some of the implications of this? One of the things that the modern church gets backwards is that we often think Jesus will become the king when he returns. The parousia, the last day, far off in the future, or for some, just around the corner. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus became the king at his first coming. He was enthroned as king, and it is the duty of all men everywhere to bend the knee and acknowledge his lordship now. Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 to 11 says this. Verses 5 to 11. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus died and rose and ascended, and Paul says, therefore, today, right now, every knee must bow and every tongue confess. Not someday when he returns, but because he is exalted now. Jesus came, became a man, so that he could die for the forgiveness of our sins. And he was raised up and ascended so that he could have the name above all names, so that at his name, everyone in creation will bow. This exaltation of Jesus and his name has occurred in history. He, at this moment, is elevated above all authority and honor, so that every man, woman, and child will bow their knee to his name. We're not waiting for him to assume this authority. It's already been given to him by the Father. And it's our duty to tell everyone this good news. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches the same thing. He says there that the Son of David will rule on the throne of David forever. This throne of David, which once resided on earth, now resides in heaven, where Jesus, the Son of David, is, where the Son of Man sat down. David's throne has been translated into the heavenlies, where the Son of David rules. It's not the future rule of the Davidic king in some far-off millennium in the city of Jerusalem on earth. He is ruling presently from heavenly Jerusalem, the very same place we join together in worship every Lord's Day. It happened. This is the reality of the current world. It's not something we're waiting for. It's something we need to recognize. Another implication of this is that human history is not autonomous. History is not out of control. History, despite what you can see with your eyes, is not chaotic. There's nothing out of accord with God's grand purposes and design. Nothing that happens on the earth can overturn the declarations of the courtroom of heaven. God the Son delivers judgment, and no one can stay his hand. God the Son is exalted. He has been given the nations. He has an iron rod in his hand, and no one can change his mercy nor his terror. His verdict and decrees will come to pass. contrary to popular Christian belief, we really do not have to fear the world. We do not need to fear the future. There is no power on earth that can overturn the judgments of the Son of Man. Right? Russia can't change the will of Jesus. Hamas is not strong enough to change judgments of our King. The Communist Party in China cannot buy him off. None of them can thwart his plans and judgments over the world. His kingdom, as Daniel says, is the one that shall never fall. Jesus, right now, is the one in charge of Russia and Ukraine, Israel and Palestine, Canada, America, and Mexico. This also means that Satan is not the ruler of this world. He's been cast down. You all remember that book that came out in like the 80s? Satan is alive and well. Doc Sandlin is fond of saying, Satan is alive, but he is not well. Satan is not a big deal compared to the power of our God. Jesus and the devils are not equals. There is not an army of darkness with Satan at the head and an army of light with Jesus at the head. And there's a cosmic battle in which our souls are in the middle and wondering where we're going to go. That is fiction. Satan is a lizard on a leash that Jesus put around his scaly neck. That's who he is. God could simply take the dragon out of existence if he wanted to. He made him. He can do what he wants with him. And the reason why God has not removed Satan and his demons from history is that God wants his people to gain the victory over the dragon. Remember what we read in Daniel. The Son of Man ascends to the Ancient of Days on a cloud and is given all glory and power and dominion over all the kingdoms of the earth. And his kingdom has become the kingdom of his saints. Jesus already won the victory. And now that kingdom of the Son of Man is given into the hands of his people. If we're going through hard times, it's because God wants to teach us something. He wants to correct our unbelief. As Paul says in Romans, God will crush Satan under our feet. Under the church, the body of the dragon will lay. God the Father sent the Son to defeat sin, death, and the devil at the cross and at the empty tomb. And now the Father has united us with that ascended Son. He's given us the Spirit. He's equipped us with his word, which is the sword. He's given us his sacraments where he has cleansed us and fed us. And we are to wage a winning war against the principalities and powers of the world. God gained the victory by his Son, ascended to the throne in heaven. And that victory is won out through the people of his Son on the earth. Jesus is the cosmic sheriff, and we've been deputized with his authority. Satan has no rights here. He has no claim, no authority. To parrot Jesus, the wicked do not inherit the earth, the meek do. It's true we serve a crucified Lord, but we serve a crucified, risen, and ascended Lord. He is ruling. Just think of the history of redemption in our scriptures, in the Bible. The Son of God is eternal. Right? The Son of God has always proceeded from the Father. He would show up as the angel, the messenger of Yahweh. Then the Son of God became incarnate in the womb of Mary, where he lived as a man and died. Then the Son of Man, in his human flesh, blood, and bone, reclaimed all of his divine prerogatives and ascended into heaven. And now the fullness of deity and all of its privileges and honors and authority are given to Jesus, who is a man. A man with flesh and blood rules from heaven over all the earth. And think about this astounding truth. Jesus rules and reigns with the total comprehensive power of deity, and he exercises that divine authority by means of his humanity. We on earth are his body. God rules the cosmos as God in the person of the man, Jesus Christ. It is utterly amazing. So again, which Jesus do we pray to? We see Jesus in the Gospels, weak and weary and hungry and homeless and throneless. Is that whom we are praying to now? When we close our eyes and we beg for mercy. When we close our eyes and we ask for healing. When we cry out for justice. Who are we asking? Is it the lowly Jesus with no place to lay his head, covered in dust and dirty in his ragged brown robes? That's a true depiction of Jesus, of course. But that is not how Jesus is now. After his ascension, he is reigning in his bright and blazing glory. Remember Revelation chapter 1, when John sees this ascended Lord. And this is who he sees. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one, the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, and having in his right hand seven stars and a sharp two-edged sword which comes out of his mouth, and his face was like the sun shining in its power. Is that who you see when you pray? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. We need to understand that the Jesus we pray to, the Jesus that we're asking to crush Planned Parenthood, the Jesus we're asking to convert our wayward family and lost friends, the Jesus that we are asking to heal our sick bodies and bring peace between the nations, the Jesus who is ruling the earth, is not the Jesus who is agonizing in a garden. He's not the Jesus with shredded flesh on the cross anymore. We pray to an ascended Lord blazing in full glory and full power, pressing his kingdom over all his enemies with his divine authority through his people. That's who we serve. The ascended Jesus is crushing his enemies. That is his goal, and he's doing it. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Not that he will reign one day to do it, but he's reigning right now to put his enemies under his feet. We often think Jesus is in the heavenly places interceding for us, and that's as far as we go. Jesus is in heaven pleading on behalf of the Father, right? I've cleansed that man. I've forgiven that woman. I've died for her. That little child is mine. And certainly he is interceding for us. He is our great high priest. Our prayers are in the name of Jesus, after all. But intercession is not the only thing that he's doing. Recall the words from Daniel. To him is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. That's what he's doing. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. He has dominion now. He's sitting in heaven, waiting for the enemies of the earth to be brought under his feet by means of his people. That is what he's doing. The Ancient of Days came, Daniel says, and judgment was given in favor of the saints of the High One. And the season arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. The kingdom of the Son of Man is in the hands of his people. Remember, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He said so, and he is no liar. And we are his bride, which means we share in his authority. The Christian empire, the saints of the kingdom of the Son of Man, that kingdom is supplanting all the empires of the earth. And no other empire in the history of the world, whatever comes, will be able to move that. Many Christians have a fear of the future. Just think of the boogeymen. The United Nations, a new Tower of Babel. Ooh, how about Klaus Schwab? And the one guy who wants a one world order where you will eat bugs, own nothing, and be happy about it. That guy? What about communist China? What about Russia? What about Islam? Well, they may rise. Just like Babylon, just like Persia, just like Greece, just like Rome. Has anybody ever met a Babylonian? Are there any Caesars left? The great Egyptian dynasties have gone back into the sand. The ancient Chinese dynasties and Japanese dynasties have crumbled. The Mongols are ruined. The Roman Empire and the Soviet Union have come and gone. You know, America will come and go. The only empire that remains is the one founded on the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns over heaven and earth. It's claimed as a historic fact that Genghis Khan has the largest empire in the history of the world. And all God's people said, not so fast. The one who has the record for the largest empire on earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there is a one world order, and it's in his hands. Revelation 19 tells us what Jesus is up to. We read this. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sits on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. This is what he does. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, having a name written on him which no one knows except himself, and being clothed with a garment dipped in blood. His name is also called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the wrath of the rage of God, the Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Psalm 2, the nations rage, and God, who has appointed his son to rule, laughs in the heavens at them. God is laughing at Donald Trump. God is laughing at Vladimir Putin. He's laughing at Trudeau. He's laughing at Biden. He's laughing at Ping. He's laughing at all the rest. They think they have power. Do we not know the ascended Lord? If we did, why don't we laugh at men made out of dust? Who in their pomp think they have lasting power compared to our God and King? Our God laughs at them. Why are we afraid? Why are American Christians so afraid? Well, I think it's really because we just don't believe what God says about these things. We grumble in Egypt against God and Moses because it's safer to complain about and distrust a God that we cannot see when there is a Pharaoh and his taskmasters who have swords and whips that we can feel. Too many of us live by sight and not by faith. Have you ever noticed in the scriptures how angry the saints get toward God in the Bible? Moses says things like, God, you said you would deliver. Where are you? You said you would never destroy these people, and you sent a plague on them. God, if you're going to wipe them out, wipe me out. You said you'd never do that. Think of David in the Psalms. Lord, you promised to be my refuge. Why is my soul hounded? You promised, God, where is your justice? You know what it shows God when we cry out to him for him to do what he said he would do? It shows we believe him. He's not mad at us when we ask for justice in our land. He's not disgruntled when we call in his name against those who shed innocent blood. He's not grumpy when we point out that despite our prayers here at Emmanuel Church, our nation and state is on a path to destruction. Lord, we've asked you to change it. You said you would. Your son rules this place, not just this sanctuary. Do what you said you would do. Break hearts of stone and cause them to repent. Or get rid of them. Do it, Lord. When we pray asking God to do what he said he would do, it means we believe his word. But many, many Christians don't pray that way. We say, just keep us safe until the rapture. Keep us safe while the world gets worse so Jesus comes back. Jesus is not God of this world. The devil is. Oh, Lord, just protect the remnant. How many Christians pray for opportunities to take risk for the name of Jesus to be made known? There are Christians, sure, But many of our brothers and sisters are living in unbelief. When the Son of Man is ascended to the Ancient of Days, after that happens in Acts chapter 1, Daniel tells us what happens on the earth. Verse 18 of Daniel 7. And the saints of the Highest One will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, for all ages to come. Daniel says this three times, verses 18, verses 22, and verse 27. Before the Lord ascended into heaven, he gave his commands to his church, didn't he? Go and baptize the nations, bringing them into his kingdom, teaching them to obey him. That's our job. That's what we do under the ascended Lord. The church ought to be more aggressive. Oh, but Pastor, we're just sojourners in the world, right? We're just passing by, waiting to get to our heavenly home. Is that so? I remember the Lord saying that the meek will inherit the earth. We are not passing through. We are conquering. If only we would believe. We are the ones who are called to clear out the rabble by proclaiming repentance and baptism. What we are doing is making this world our home. That's our job. Jesus owns this place, and the devil and the demons and the unrepentant, they're the ones who are invaders upon the king's land. Not us. They are the ones just passing through. They are pilgrims on the way. We are the ones deputized in our baptism to clean up the squatters. But they have all the power and all the money and bigger guns and blah, 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 blah. Pharaoh has his soldiers and chariots. But we have the Lord our God. Just think of this. With a father as our father, why do we fear? With the ascended Jesus in his blazing divine glory and authority on our side, what are we afraid of? With the Spirit of God abiding with us, the Spirit of God who is all power and life, why do we fear? We've been cleansed of our sins, have we not? We've been raised to life with Jesus Christ, have we not? We have the conquering gospel of the kingdom. We have God's holy and good law. We have life that will never end, because our life right now is Christ himself. Why do we fear? You see, the church, we are the ones who are really armed to the teeth. But we've laid down our arms and have become defeatist, pacifist losers. We have forgotten our ascended Lord. Compared to what we have in union with Jesus Christ, our enemies have pop guns and water pistols. And yet the church is afraid. May this Ascension Day embolden you in your faith to trust the Lord in his ascended glory and to not fear what he has already overcome. Christians, do not be afraid to go to war, because the victory has already been won. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, before there is a reformation and revival in this land, we know it must happen among your people. We ask that you would give us faith to believe what your word says, despite what our eyes can see. Give us the faith of the martyr army, marching under the orders of our heavenly King, knowing that by our blood, by our service, by our prayers, and by our worship, you will change this world, because it is through our faith that the world is overcome. You have given us this promise, Father, and we ask that you would help us to believe it. We believe, help our unbelief. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
Amen.
Let us stand together and sing, "Now Let the Vault of Heaven Resound," song number 635.